Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and I would like to personally invite you to our worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church. They take place at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. We preach the Word of God in season and out of season and are committed to making known the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you might know the joy of this comfort. Again, those worship service times are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.com. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we surely live in distressing seasons. We look on the news and we see ISIS shooting up people. We see the terrorist threat like we've never seen it before. We see economies reeling. We see governments in turmoil. We see leaders fighting. We wonder what is coming next. Well, for Christians, this is one of the worst persecuted times in the entire history of the church. In fact, in all of the centuries put together, there has never been a greater persecution than what we are seeing today. Christians around the world are being put to death simply for being Christians. How are we to process this? What are we to do at times like this? What does the Bible tell us when things go bad, what the Lord is doing and where he is and what his delivering plan is for his people? Well, that's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio, and especially now that we begin a new study in the book of Exodus. We have for some time gone through the book of Genesis, and that leads us in natural transition to Exodus. Everything in Genesis was preparation for this. This is such an exciting study, and if you have never heard the book of Exodus taught, if you have never worked through this, especially now that there's a new movie out, Exodus, Gods and Kings, you want to hear it from God's perspective. You want to hear it from what he has revealed in his word. This is the most exciting study I feel that I've done on Abounding Grace Radio. And I look forward as we walk together and learn God's revelation of his deliverance and salvation in his son all the way back in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. As always, we do want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. You can also call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. And a newly developed app you can find on your smartphone. Go into your smartphone and there in your Play Store, type in Abounding Grace Radio, and there will come up a newly developed free app so that you can take Abounding Grace with you on the go and listen at your convenience. At the gym, in the kitchen, in the car, whatever you want, now you can have Abounding Grace Radio with you at all times. So thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Here's the message now from Exodus chapter 1. The persecution of the Antichrist begins. I'm not going to spend a lot of time introducing this book this morning. And the reason for that is because this book has been introduced to you for the past 2 years. That was Genesis. Genesis really is preparation for Exodus. You've been prepared for this. That's why I wanted to continue it. God, in that book, remember, had shown us in Genesis his development and his plan to save a people in the earth and set apart a people to him and set them apart to him from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. He made promises in that book. He made wonderful promises to a man by the name of Abraham. But there was something that he said in explaining that plan to Abraham back in chapter 15 that really does set the stage for what we have this morning. Remember what he said to Abraham back in chapter 15? Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs and will be slaves there.
and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. It was all mapped out, wasn't it? It was all explained. Well, Exodus is the fulfillment of this. Exodus is the fulfillment, and we're seeing this take shape, of the promises made to Abraham. This was, as I said, the foundational event in the history of Israel. This is where they learned who their God was, which really we're going to find they didn't really know him. This is where they're going to understand the need for salvation. This is where they're going to understand his glorious plan of deliverance and see him in power pummel one of the most powerful nation and rulers of the world at that time. It was the story of Exodus that the entire Old Testament is about. God wanted his people to get up in the morning and tell their children about it. I want you to tell your children about this event. I want you to impress it upon their minds. I want you to show them and tell them what I did for them. And the reason for that is because it told the entire story of the salvation of Jesus Christ. What a story Exodus is. It's the whole story of the gospel. It's everything you've ever learned and known. The burning bush, God's holiness, the Passover lamb supplied so that they could escape death, being brought through by a powerful deliverer, a savior out into the front of the sea, providing a path so that they can walk through safely in deliverance, passing through the sea, being baptized into the sea, heading out into the wilderness, receiving water from the rock who is Christ, the New Testament says. Receiving bread from heaven, manna, which Jesus supplied to himself, saying, I'm the true bread. Being brought all the way to the promised land, which is exactly your story, on a wilderness journey there. A tabernacle dropping in the wilderness to tell them God was with them. Jesus tabernacling among us and then being brought home. They were brought home. That's the story. It's all here. It's all here. And you're going to see that unravel for you in the next 5 years. I don't know how long it takes to go through this. As we open up chapter 1, a lot of time has gone by. Fast forward from the last scene in Genesis about 400 years. What is plainly evident is that the Spirit wants us to see in chapter 1 that everything God promised, his blessing has been lavished down upon this people in Egypt. The very blessing that he had promised and said would happen, it is glorious as we open up Exodus chapter 1. Look at what has happened to the nation of Israel. It has blossomed. She has bloomed. She is full. But that blessing has created the very problem of chapter 1. The attitude of the Egyptians is changed against them. And chapter 1 introduces a severe oppression and persecution that now begins upon Israel. And if I don't paint this as dark as I possibly can, which I believe that's what chapter 1 is doing, it's setting the stage for the glory of what is to come. Chapter 1 has to be felt as one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. If I haven't somewhat accomplished that today, I don't think I've done my job. The first verses here, we have 70 mentioned of Jacob's children, and then the names of the tribes are given. And so what we have and what we're being reminded of up front is God's faithfulness to the promises to Abraham. Here they sat in the best strip of land in Egypt, Goshen. For years, that blessing was poured out on them, riding on the coattails of Joseph's glory. The text keeps telling you over and over, they flourished in number, they flourished in number. Do you see this? They got so abundant, they were so abundant in the land, it just filled up with them. They swarmed the land. Verse 7, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. God was committed to his promise to Abraham. that he would make a mighty nation, a great nation, that those descendants would be, no matter what was about to happen, as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore. That's the link. That's the link from Genesis to Exodus. It's saying one thing: God's promises are being fulfilled. But chapter 1 presents to us a very bad development in the nation of Israel, in Egypt. Maybe Bob Dylan captured it years ago when he wrote the song, "The Times They Are A-Changin'." Come, mothers and fathers, throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times they are changing. Do you hear a spirit in that? You can't control your children. It's all changing. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. What spirit is that? Did Israel understand what now was happening? Well, this was no longer your father Joseph's Egypt. It all had changed. And that's exactly what the text wants to make clear in verse 6, that as Joseph had died, the entire generation died there in Egypt, all that generation, and something now is in the works. Something big is going on in the works behind the scenes, and here it begins. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king. Notice it uses the word king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. Who was this? Well, historically, you have a few different choices. There really are two competing views out there as to who this was, but it really remains just two. Thutmose III, you have some who have said Osmosis I. Ahmosis, I'm sure I didn't, it can't be Osmosis, Ahmosis. The thing that strikes me is that God doesn't tell us. I think that's powerful. No name is given to this guy. Why? Here is where I think you have to have some historical understanding of what developed in Egypt with regard to the office of the Pharaoh. Do you know what they believe? The Egyptian state was not a man-made political organization, in their view. They believe that when the world was created, Egypt was the God-given government that formed the universal order of things. I mean, we could never imagine things to be viewed that way, but that's exactly what ancient Egypt was like. That's what they believed. And Pharaoh himself was a superhuman being who was appointed by God to take care of the affairs of man. In other words, they believed in a doctrine of succession from creation. Straight succession, very similar to the Roman view of the popes. That the creator of the world had a kingly office, and Pharaoh, all the way from the beginning, was the embodiment of that and continued an unbroken succession of that. Oh, the devil loves that doctrine, by the way. He was called by the Egyptians Lord of the world and God. When you looked at Pharaoh, do you know what you saw? On his headdress, you saw a symbol of the uraeus. The uraeus meant in Egypt, the risen one. And the emblem meant that Pharaoh had, the emblem itself, the uraeus emblem, meant that Pharaoh himself had supreme power and authority over, now ready, all gods. And the Egyptian monarchy and the earth. Lo and behold, I had to capture it for you. Do you know what the sign of the uraeus was? Serpent. A serpent. A cobra snake would sit on the front of his head. I mean, you can imagine when Moses walked up, little Moses, the shepherd, when he walks up and he looks at this man in his glory, and there he is decked out in an array that he had never seen, and there on the front is a cobra ready to strike anyone who would challenge the authority of Pharaoh. Snake to warn everyone, he is Lord over all. Why does this matter? Well, let me introduce you to Satan's Antichrist. Let me introduce you to the Old Testament Antichrist. That's not a phenomenon that begins in the New Testament. And you can learn a lot about the Antichrist and the language the New Testament uses by what developed in the Old Testament. When it says arose, the Hebrew word here, there arose a new king in Egypt, that word there represents something entirely different than what was before. It means to rise against. He was no favor to anyone. Much more going on here than we probably ever have initially considered. This introduces the spiritual warfare on a whole new level as we introduce the book of Exodus. We saw it on an individual level in Genesis. We saw it with Cain and Abel. We saw it with Esau and Jacob. We saw the two lines develop. Now it's cosmic. And what we have is the development of this phenomenon as the cosmic application of what Genesis chapter 3 declared when it said and divided and said the seed of the serpent. And by the way, I don't find that coincidental. Someone might tell me it is. I don't find that coincidental that Pharaoh is wearing a sign emblem of the serpent. The seed of the serpent, Genesis 3, will try desperately to strike out and put an end to the seed of the woman who would bear the champion to save God's people. That's Exodus 1. As you open up Exodus 1, putting it in the language of Revelation and all the stuff we're curious about, keep in mind, Revelation will be opened up to you through this book. I believe that. I believe Revelation, Exodus is a very important book to understand, that Revelation is borrowing all of the stuff that comes out of these books, especially like Exodus, to explain these phenomenons. What you have in Exodus 1 is the dragon, Revelation 12, standing before the woman who's ready to give birth, ultimately fulfilled on that day in Nazareth. It's an entirely different kingdom that is now presented to us here in Exodus chapter 1. You'll notice Pharaoh even alludes to that in verse 9. Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, listen to this language. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. That sound familiar? Here you have a king. Come, let us do this, lest this happen. It's Babel. Come, let us build a city for ourselves and make a name for ourselves. Now let's use God's people to do it in bondage. Boys and girls, if you've studied the history in your classes of ancient Egypt, you're going to see all sorts of things that are presented to you, but you're going to study those monuments and those ruins. Guess whose hands put those together? God's people in slavery. This is a Tower of Babel-like king using the same language. Let's build a city and a name that reaches to heaven. And what it's telling you is the very same spirit that caused the flooding of the world, remember, before the flood, and then what developed after that God had to prematurely stop, has shown itself, its ugly head, the same spirit of Antichrist has shown itself right now in Exodus chapter 1. It's a beastly kingdom. It's turned of what Revelation says, the beast has risen up out of the sea. It's now turned in total opposition to the Lord and his anointed. So what we have now then, that's the introduction in terms of the persecutor. What we have now, and I did have a three-point sermon, the persecutor, the persecution, and the preservation. We're now at the persecution of the Antichrist. I don't know of any application better of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that whenever this man shows himself on the scene of history, he will oppose and set himself and exalt himself over all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Here you go. What does he do? In verses 11 through 14, listen to the language. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. His first tactic of this Antichrist figure was to make them slaves. And notice the language in verse 13. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. If you were ever to study the history of this awful practice of slavery, you find reoccurring themes in all cultures. Subjugation. Subjugation and forced servitude. The favored method of punishment was whipping. Largely because when you beat the slave, he could then still have enough strength to continue to work for you. They say that slaves' backs, and I'm quoting one particular period, appeared as undistinguishable mass of lumps, holes, and furrows by frequent whippings. Common proverb being that every slave master was to think of his slave as an enemy. They were branded as animals. Charles Ball was carried away as a slave as a child. And in his description of that, this is what he wrote. But my poor mother, when she saw me leaving her for the last time, ran after me, took me down from the horse, clasped me in her arms, and wept loudly and bitterly over me. My mother then turned to him and cried, "Oh, master, don't take my child from me." Without making any reply, he gave her two or three heavy blows on the shoulders with his rawhide, snatched me from her arms, handed me to my master, and seized her by one arm, dragging her back toward the place of sale. He goes on. Some masters allowed each slave a peck of corn per week. And throughout the year, slaves had to grind into meal in a handmill for themselves. Slaves could possibly have meat once a week. Think about this. Unless bacon became scarce, which often happened, in which case slaves had no meat at all. Clothing was scarce and depended on the slave master's one. He might be given a pair of shoes, one pair of stockings, one hat, one jacket of coarse cloth, two coarse shirts, and two pair of trousers yearly. Often the clothing given to slaves was not enough to protect them from bad weather. Whatever we've had recorded for us in history about this degrading practice of slavery, Israel's was worse. The text is building this up. Listen to the language. He made their lives bitter with hard service. It was completely despairing. Mortar and brick and all kinds of work all day long in the fields, no rest. And all their work, notice the word that the translator wanted to capture, and I think it's a good word to capture it. They ruthlessly did it. Ruthlessly, ruthlessly. The words tell it. You'll notice how the translation describes it. That word has a sense of they harshly broke their spirits. They broke them down. They organized them into gangs, and they set them apart in ancient Egypt and set taskmasters over them that would stand there with large sticks and beat them. And here's the progression. What started with slavery moved to what? Death. Subjugate and destroy is the modus of the Antichrist. So he goes to these two chief midwives. See, the problem is they just keep multiplying. I'll come back to that. He goes to these two chief midwives who were in charge of helping with the birth, and he commands them. He says, I want you, these were the chief midwives. When you go in and you see a baby coming out right on the birth stool, you end the life. You kill it. You slay it. They would have taken a knife and done that. I want you to do this only to the boys, because if you take out the men, we'll assimilate the women into us and end this terrible race. But just put an end to the men, the boys. They can never rise up against us that way. Must have been awful. You know, we don't feel how awful a time it is. I've never known anything like that. A slave life. I haven't known concentration camps. But you see the potential, don't you? Have we forgotten Hitler? Have we forgotten what this world is really like? Under the sway of the devil, babies in this country are killed at the stool all the time. And we're really being reminded that a cosmic battle is going on here in Exodus chapter 1, that the world is really lying under the sway of something that we don't give enough credence to. That there is something behind that animates the spirit of this world that is bent on destruction. You know Satan, it says in the New Testament, the whole world lies under his sway. How else do you explain the phenomenon of men coming into a building and just shooting up people in the name of God? It's not of him. I said to one of the elders the other night, you know, when we get to one of the plagues are going to hit Pharaoh so hard that at some point, you know what he's going to say? Okay, Moses, you and the older ones can go. You keep your children here. Oh, he wants your children.
So grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. That's part one of our new study in the book of Exodus, The Persecution by the Antichrist Begins. And tomorrow we'll come back and look at part two of that. Such exciting stuff to understand what's going on behind the scenes, behind the curtains, if you will. And God gives us that view that we might know that he is with us and will deliver all those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We want that for you. Do please let Abounding Grace Radio be a resource in that regard. Do visit us on the web at agradio.org. Web address again is agradio.org. Phone number is 888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. And go into your phone and download the newly developed app for Abounding Grace Radio on your Play Store. If you have a smartphone, this is for you. It's free of charge. You can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go. Well, until next time, till tomorrow, thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.